Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to all those who will be watching with us today from the diaspora. I want to start in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4 says, Even as I called on you to remain in Ephesus, as I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge, you know, command some not to teach different doctrines, nor to give heed to fables and stories of endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than build up the faith of Elohim. Drop down to verse 6. From which some have gone astray and have turned aside to foolish talking, wishing to be teachers of the Torah, neither understanding what they say nor about that which they confidently confirm. And you know, I've been teaching this for 20 years, particularly in the internet age, that there are many, many false doctrines out there. I mean, doctrines that you can't even believe that people could believe in, and it just seems to be getting worse. More false doctrines are coming in. I don't believe we need to go over every false doctrine that shows up on the internet, as some of them are even just simply so demonic you don't even want to talk about them. But I do want to talk about an important doctrine today, because your salvation depends on this doctrine. And the doctrine is the doctrine of Yeshua. Did Yeshua pre-exist is the name of the sermon. And what I want to go into today is three false doctrines when it comes to Yeshua. Number one, that Yeshua was a created being. Number two, that Yeshua did not pre-exist. And number three is that Yeshua is the Father, the oneness doctrine. That Yeshua and the Father are the same being. So as we go through the sermon, I have a lot of scriptures. Some of them we'll go through very quickly. I'm telling you, this is such an important doctrine, because your salvation does depend on it, as you're going to see here today, because Scripture tells us, unless you believe that Yeshua is Elohim, you know, you will die in your sins. So this is an extremely important message. And like I said, the Scriptures, I think, are so clear on it. I'm not going to go to one or two or three rogue Scriptures and try to take them out of context. I'm going to give you Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And clearly showing, like I said, by the time we're done here in the next hour and 10 minutes around, we will clearly see that Yeshua was not a created being, that Yeshua did pre-exist, and Yeshua is Elohim. He is not the Father, but he is Elohim. So let me start by saying we have many messages on this. The power of Elohim is a very good message. The family of Yahweh since creation is a good message we have on it. But I have many messages showing that Yahweh is a family. And I've had people come up to me in the past and just say, I know, Don, you say that Yahweh is a family, but I just don't see it. Well, what is a family? You know, Yahweh is a father. In the first covenant and the second covenant, Yahweh is revealed as a father. Yeshua is revealed as a son. What is a father and a son? It is a family. And the only thing that makes sense, the Trinity makes no sense whatsoever. I've never, ever in my life had anybody able to explain to me. Like I said, the oneness doctrine makes no sense, as we'll look at Scripture, that Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But the only doctrine that makes sense from Genesis to Revelation, that every Scripture supports and backs, and there's not one Scripture that contradicts, is that Yahweh is a family. That Yahweh is a family. And his plan of man, the purpose of man, is to extend that family, to extend that family. And he's calling us today as human beings to extend the family of Yahweh. And then after his 7,000-year plan, we'll see what he's going to do from there. But right now, that family is made up of Yahweh, the Father. There's 68 times in Scripture that the Father is called Yahweh. That's his name. And the Son is called Yeshua Yahweh. Very interesting. In the Aramaic Scriptures, at least five or six times, and maybe one or two more, but at least five or six times in the Aramaic Peshit, the New Testament, you see Yeshua clearly called Yeshua Yahweh. Yahweh being a family name. Yahweh is a last name. The same way as my name is Esposito, okay? My father is Alfred Esposito. My name is Donald Esposito. So clearly, there is one Esposito family, right? The same way there is one Yahweh family. And that's why people are misinterpreting. Sometimes when it says, I, Yahweh, I alone, there is no other beside me, or there's no other Elohim beside me. Of course not. Because Elohim is a plural word. Eloi or Eli is singular, which would mean one El. But Elohim, whenever you see in the Hebrew the I am ending, it denotes plurality. So Elohim is a plural word. So yes, there's one Elohim family, but it's consisting of a father and a son. And we can see that, like I said, I have a lot of scriptures today. I'm not going to go into that specifically, but I am going to specifically show you Yeshua from creation all the way through to the end of the Bible. And clearly we'll see that not only did he pre-exist, but he's been there eternally. That in the Tanakh, the first covenant and the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, it clearly shows us that Yeshua had no beginning or no end. And that Yeshua is not the Father. Yeshua is Yahweh the Son. So only when you understand this, that Yahweh is a family consisting right now of two members, and all of us have been begotten if you've been baptized properly in the name of Yeshua by an ordained elder of Yahweh, then you are a begotten child of his. And when Yeshua returns, we will shed these mortal bodies and we will be born again. We will be born again into his kingdom. Another message I'll do pretty soon, within the next few weeks probably, or the next month, will be on born again, because it's something that people misinterpret. But that's for another time. But clearly we see that Yahweh is a family name. Elohim is a plural word, as we'll see here. Also, I'm going to go in the book of John, we'll see, because John was the last apostle, very interesting. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. We have the good news message of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the synoptic good news, because all three tell the same story, but in a little bit different way. Just like if a detective was investigating a certain case and he goes to different witnesses. So all of them witness to the same thing, and they're all written somewhere around the same time. Probably Mark's good news is probably the first, written maybe in the early 50s. You have Matthew not that far from there. And then you have Luke a little bit later, but not too far later. And then John. John is not written until around the year 90 AD. John is written somewhere around 30, 35 years later than the other ones. So why did John decide to write his good news as a fourth witness some 30, 35 years later? Because by the time John was the last apostle, these heresies were already existing in the first century. That Yeshua did not pre-exist. These Gnostic heresies that Yeshua did not come in the flesh. He was not a human being. He was not born of the Virgin Mary, which is another heresy going on today, which is very easy to disprove. But John felt he needed and was inspired by Yahweh to write that fourth good news, and we'll get into it shortly. But I'm going to start in Proverbs 30 and verse 4 here, as we get into these scriptures, because I want to show you right off the bat, right from the Tanakh, that Yahweh is a father and Yeshua is a son. Proverbs 30 and verse 4 says, "Who has gone up to heaven and come down?" As we see, right? The book of John tells us, John 3:13, that Yeshua is the only one that's gone up to heaven and come down. So who's gone up to heaven and come down? "Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has made all the ends of the earth to rise?" Right? Who is the creator? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. So what is his name and what is his son's name? The father's name is Yahweh, Yahweh. The son's name is Yeshua, Yahweh. Surely you know why? Because it's given there in Scripture. It's given there in Scripture. And clearly we see that that is the name of the Father and the Son. Now if we go to John 1, like I was already telling you, the good news of John, the last good news message written around 90 because of the heretical heresies that were going on at that time. What we see is in John 1:1, he starts the good news message with, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. Now, is this just coincidence that he's writing that way? Bereshit, in the beginning was the Word. No. What John is doing is, he's going here and he's showing that in Genesis 1:1, Bereshit, right, in the beginning, Elohim created. So you have Bereshit, Elohim, Bara, created the heavens and the earth. He's correlating that right here with Bereshit, you know, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word of Elohim, which is Yeshua. So he's clearly showing at creation, in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, the Word was here. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. Everything existed through his hands, and without him, not even one thing existed of the things which have existed. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I'm going to tell you something right here. I can stop the sermon. I can close the book and say, okay, we proved it. We proved that Yeshua preexisted. We prove that he is Elohim, and we prove he's not the Father, because this scripture shows us in the beginning, the Word, Yeshua, was with Elohim and was Elohim. So if he's with somebody, then he's not him. He's part of the Elohim family. He's part of the Yahweh family. So this scripture clearly proves all three things right off the bat. Why am I not just going to close my Bible and stop here? Because what you're going to have happen is, as I go through scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, you're going to have people that will twist the scripture, just like they twist this scripture. And yet, if you go back to the original Aramaic and even the Greek, it says the exact same thing. So they can twist it any way they want, right? They can sit here just like the NIV, like we like to say, the nearly inspired version, that comes from the Nestle manuscripts that was found down in Sinai years back and has, with pen marks, was thrown in a garbage can with pen marks, and they're using this manuscript now. So you can do whatever you want. They can be sitting there in a house scribbling or making something up. But at the end of the day, it doesn't change truth. And that's why I'm going to go through all these scriptures. And I had somebody years ago come up to me at a meeting we were having in the United States, and they said to me, they said, Don, we love your teachings, you know, we know you're a man of Elohim, and, you know, we know that if you were teaching something wrong, we know that you would change. So when you hear that, you're okay, what's coming? So I said, okay, but before you tell me, I'm more than happy to sit down with the Bible, let me ask you, if you share with me what you think I'm wrong on, and I could disprove you, would you change? Just got quiet. So of course what came up was that Yeshua did not pre-exist. You know, that's what they were bringing up, that he's not Elohim. So I went through all the scriptures I'm going through with you. Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And they had no answer. And at the end I asked them, okay, now I've dogmatically proved to you that Yeshua is Elohim. Are you going to change? And they just put their head down and walked away. And they said they couldn't. They said they couldn't. So at the end of the day, either you believe scripture or you don't. And like I tell people, if you have a doctrine, and maybe there's one scripture, one rogue scripture that doesn't fit into that doctrine that's in the back of your mind, okay. Because who knows? Who knows what that one rogue scripture can be when you have 30, 40, 50 scriptures that say the same thing. But if you have to twist and turn 10, 20, 30, 40 scriptures just to fit your false doctrine, you better start thinking, maybe you're wrong. Maybe you're wrong. And like we see over here, because this is a salvational issue, as we're going to see. Because Yeshua said very clearly, unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that I am eternal, unless you believe that I am the creator, that I am the Aleph and the Tav, you'll die in your sins. Because we're going to see, a human being, a man, cannot die for your sins. It's not scriptural. It's not according to Torah. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Each person pays the crime of their own sins. So let's go to now 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1, but we already see here. Yeshua existed, always existed with the Father. Had no beginning, had no end. Clearly it says that in John 1:1. Now 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning? What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and what our hands touched, we declare to you is the word of life. He's talking about Yeshua. John was there. He's the last apostle. He saw Yeshua. He touched Yeshua. He was with Yeshua. And he puts, not by accident, what was from the beginning. He did this in a grammatical sense, knowing that he was going to die and the kingdom wouldn't be there yet. And that people would need these writings, not just for the next 100 years, but maybe the next 1,000 years. In our case, 2,000 years. And in the grammatical case, in the Aramaic and the Hebrew, what is showing here is what was from the beginning. Not what became, what was always there. So even from a linguistic standpoint, it's showing Yeshua always existed. And the life was revealed, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we announce to you the everlasting life, which was with the Father. He didn't become with the Father. He was with the Father and was revealed to us. We announce to you what we have seen and what we have heard, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Yeshua Messiah. Two beings. It's with the Father and his Son, Yeshua Messiah. Two beings. Two separate beings, as we're going to see. Very clearly, two separate beings. When Yeshua was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:39, clearly he said, you know, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will be done, your will be done. Two separate beings with two separate wills, but they surrendered their will to each other in love and purpose and unity, and they have one mind, which is the Holy Spirit. There's one spirit. That's what they're made of. I'm made of flesh, right? But they're made of spirit. And that spirit is the very mind. It's how they think. It's their love. It's what they do. And that they have the same exact thought pattern because they have the same spirit. They have the same mind. But they're two separate beings who are fully surrendered to each other, just like the marriage covenant that comes there. Philippians 2. Let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. He says, for think this within you, which mind was also in Yeshua Messiah. What do we just say? The Holy Spirit is like the mind. So the same spirit, the same thought process, the same mind that's in Yeshua Messiah has to be in us. And it can be if we have the Holy Spirit. If we've been baptized in the name of Yeshua by an ordained elder of Yahweh, and we had the laying on of hands by that elder for the transferring of the Holy Spirit, then we should be thinking with the same mind. Who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim. Who existed in the very form of Elohim. Was Yeshua Elohim? Of course he was. Of course he was. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim. Wow. Now, if Yeshua is not Elohim, if Yeshua is not Yahweh the Son, then this would be idolatry. What human being can think it not robbery to be equal with Elohim? But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. So what did Yeshua do? He took his divinity, his eternal divinity that had no beginning, no end. He put it to the side. And yes, when he came to earth, he was 100% a human being. He was born of Mary from the Virgin. He was a man for 33 years. He suffered sickness, as we see in Isaiah 53. When he was building, if he hit his thumb with the hammer, it would have hurt. He went through everything that we went through as a human being that he was. So he emptied himself of his eternal divinity for that time, and being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason, Elohim the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua, Messiah, is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. Here it is again. What does it prove? It proves Yeshua is Elohim. It proves he preexisted. And it proves he's not the Father. Two different beings here. Every scripture we will go over will show this dogmatically. Like I said, if some evil demonic person is out there and they're trying to twist scripture after scripture after scripture, at what point they just say, you know what, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe Yeshua is Elohim. Maybe he did preexist. And maybe he's always been there and he's not the Father. He's Yahweh the Son. So very clearly, we see this from here. Yeshua is equal with Yahweh. If he was not Elohim, if he was not Yahweh the Son, this would be idolatry. He's not equal in authority. Again, we still judicial order. But he's equal in worth. You know, he said, the Father is greater than I. As far as authority goes, the Father is above everything. And that's why I say, I, Yahweh, I alone, and there is no other beside me. It's not saying there's nobody else with him. It's saying that I, Yahweh, I am supreme. That word in Hebrew means supreme. It means Yahweh is set apart to everything, and it means nothing exists without Yahweh, including Yeshua. That Yahweh is greater in authority than Yeshua is. But they're both Elohim. They're both part of the Yahweh family. They both pre-existed for eternity. That's what Scripture is telling us over here. Matthew 1:22 and 23. Matthew 1, starting in verse 21. Matthew 1 and verse 21. This is the prophecy about when Yeshua would be born. And what do we see? And she, Miriam, will bear a son, and you will call his name Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation, the salvation of Yahweh. And he shall save his people from their sins, okay? What does Yahshua mean? He will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus mean? Nothing. There is no meaning to it. It's a hybrid name. That's a very bad transliteration. Doesn't mean anything. But this is how you can tell. This is written in either Hebrew or Aramaic because it's the syntax that it's written in. They, first it tells his name and then it tells what he does. His name will be Yahweh's salvation, for he will save his people from his sins. And all this happened so that might be fulfilled that was spoken by Yahweh through the prophet, saying, behold, this is coming from Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive in her womb and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted our Elohim with us. So now in the Tanakh, the prophecy is the Messiah that's coming will be called Emmanuel. Elohim is with us. The Messiah will be Elohim. That's coming from the Tanakh. That's not because people will say, because this is what happens. First they deny Yeshua's deity. Then they say the Apostle Paul was a heretic. Then they stop believing in the New Testament. And then they stop believing in Yeshua. So it's a pattern that goes on with these people. And you don't want to get into that pattern. Because it's a terrible pattern. Because what are you left with? You know, if you're there with your sins and you don't have forgiveness, what on earth are you left with? What is Judaism left with? You know, it's not left with salvation. It's left with a bunch of rituals from rabbis, you know, that contradict the Tanakh. And it's not left with anything that's going to bring you salvation. So very clearly we see that the prophecy is that the Messiah will be Elohim. Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6, one of the greatest messianic prophecies, because this prophecy covers everything. The prophecy covers the kingdom. It covers who the Messiah is. It covers all his titles. It covers everything. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What did we just read, right? That the virgin would have the son, and his name would be Yeshua, who is Emmanuel, Elohim with us. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government of the kingdom of Yahweh is on his shoulder. And his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Pele Yoetz in the Hebrew, the Mighty El, El Gibor, the Prince of Peace, right, Sar Shalom, and the one who fathered everlasting life. What's very interesting is here, about this messianic prophecy of a child being born, three of these four titles can only be to Elohim. They could never be to a human being. A human being would never be called El Gibor, the Mighty El. It wouldn't be that way. A human being would never be called Wonderful Counselor, Pele Yoetz. It's not a term that would be used for a human being. It's a term that's used for deity, the same as the one who fathered everlasting life. So we see here only by understanding the virgin birth, do you understand how this can be? How can a child that's being born of a woman have three terms that's only used for Yahweh, that's used for deity? Because the child that's being born, as we know from the Brit Hadashah, was born by a virgin birth. There was a virgin mother, but the Holy Spirit was the one that put the seed inside of the woman. And that's how Yeshua was born from that point. Psalm 45, another messianic psalm we see here. Psalm 45 and verse 2. Let me just read this so you understand it's messianic. You are the fairest of the sons of men. Grace has poured into your lips. On account of this, Elohim has blessed you forever. So clearly we see that Psalm 45 is definitely messianic. I'm not going to read the whole psalm because we have too many scriptures to go over today. But it's definitely messianic. And then look at what Yahweh, because Yahweh is the one telling the psalm. Look at what he says to the Messiah in verse 6. He says, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. Now the Messiah is called Elohim. Your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. This is Yahweh still talking to the Messiah. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim. So now the Elohim who's the Messiah, you know, who's the king reigning here during the kingdom, is saying he also has an Elohim over him. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your fellows. Very clearly. Very, very clearly. Is the Messiah Elohim? Of course he is. That's coming from the Tanakh. That the Messiah is called Elohim by Elohim, and yet he has an Elohim over him, which is Yahweh the Father. Very, very clear. Let's continue here. Micah 5 and verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. Very, very famous scripture. Why? Because it's the prophecy showing where the Messiah will be born, right? In Bethlehem, the house of bread. And Yeshua said he was the bread of life. So much meaning and spiritual meaning there. We were blessed just not that long ago at Shavuot that we were blessed to go over there to Bethlehem and see the very place in the cave where Yeshua was born. And just an awesome place to go to. Not always easy these days because Bethlehem is a Palestinian-controlled place. It's completely walled in right now, but it's a great place to go to when we have the opportunity. So Micah 5:2 says, "And you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," Bethlehem who's blessed, double blessing that means, fruitful, double blessing, "being least among the thousands of Judah, out of you he shall come forth to me," right, the Messiah, "to become one ruling in Israel, and his goings forth have been from old, from the days of eternity." Ha'olam. It is the strongest wording that you have in the Hebrew language to show no beginning and no end. His going forth, the Messiah, is from the days of eternity. The Messiah has no beginning and has no end. So how on earth can somebody read Micah 5:2 and say Yeshua did not pre-exist or Yeshua is a created being? It's absolutely nonsense. Sometimes people will go to Proverbs, the 8th chapter. I'm not going to go there today for time reason. When it's talking metaphorically and poetically about wisdom, you know, and how Yahweh's wisdom is this way. And it's not a messianic psalm, Proverbs, the 8th chapter. And yet people will say that's talking about Yeshua and he was created. It's absolutely nonsense because you want to know something. Wisdom in the psalm is actually in the feminine, not even in the masculine. And it's not only Psalm 8, you could also go to other psalms around there that also talk about wisdom the same exact way that are clearly not messianic. So again, let's go to the scriptures that are messianic and show that the Messiah comes from eternity, that the Messiah has no beginning and no end, instead of trying to twist the scripture and go somewhere that's not even talking about the Messiah and then making up that he was created some way when the scripture never says that. Okay, so let's continue here. Let's continue. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. It says, "Where Yeshua entered as forerunner to us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." We have messages that are on Melchizedek. It's an awesome study when you look at who is Melchizedek, because clearly Melchizedek is Yeshua. There's no doubt about it, because the Bible says it. Hebrews 7 clearly says that Melchizedek is Yeshua. Where people get mixed up is Melchizedek is not a name. It's not a physical name of a person. It's a title, Melchizedek, which is the title of King of Righteousness. And there is only one King of Righteousness. In heaven today, as we're going to see from Psalm 110, the Psalm of Melchizedek, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And this high priest who has the title of Melchizedek, who is Yeshua, right? It's the priest of Melchizedek, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Who's sitting at the right hand of the Father today in heaven? Yeshua. There's 13 scriptures that talk about that. So there is no separate person called Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a title for Yeshua. Now let's continue. Hebrews 7:1, the next scripture. Remember, man put these divisions there much, much later. So the very next scripture says, "For this Melchizedek," for this King of Righteousness, "who is King of Salem," right, King of Peace, "priest of the Most High Elohim," only Yeshua, "the one meeting Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessing him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth from all." And remember, what does Melchizedek do? He gives Abraham bread and wine. You know, a precursor to the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, Pesach, that's coming. "He divides a tenth," which is being interpreted, okay, "who Abraham divided a tenth of all," first being interpreted King of Righteousness, Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, like we said, it's a title. "And then also King of Salem," which is King of Peace. without father, without mother, without genealogy, nor beginning of days, nor having end of life. But like, and that word in Hebrew and Aramaic means the same. But the Son, as the Son of Man, he is, Melchizedek is the Son of Man, his priesthood remains forever. Very clearly it's saying, without a shadow of a doubt, Yeshua is Melchizedek, and he has no beginning and has no end. Very clearly it's saying, Yeshua is, he is Melchizedek, and he has no beginning, he has no, there is no other King of Peace, there is no other King of Righteousness, there is no other, it's Yeshua. So, again, Yeshua had no beginning. He is the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending. He pre-existed, and he always existed. That's what Scripture is telling us. Genesis 1, let's go back to Genesis 1. Now, we alluded to this before, but let's go there because, like I said, from the very, very beginning, from Genesis 1:1 all the way until Revelation 22, because Yahweh works in the circular, he doesn't work in the linear. And what scripture comes after, if you go in the end of the Bible, and you see Revelation 22:20, the one testifying these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Yes. Come, Yahweh Yeshua. The grace of our Master Yeshua, Messiah, with you all. Amen. And we had that mistranslated in our earlier Bible, saying, come, Master Yeshua. But the word literally is Yahweh. And we have it in the updated one correctly. Yes, come, Yahweh Yeshua. The grace of our Master Yeshua, Messiah, be with you all. Amen. And then what's the next verse after this? Genesis 1:1. It works in the circular. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim being a plural word. Now, like I said, the word Elohim is a word like family. So not all the time is the verb in the plural. The same way if you said, the family is going on a picnic. Family is plural, denoting more than one member. But the verb is singular. Why? Because it's denoting one unit. The family, which is plurality, is singular, going on a picnic. Because they're united, they're one. And that's why many times you will see Elohim, a matter of fact, more than 2,500 times in the Tanakh, the word Elohim is there, a plural word. But the verb is singular, because it's one unit. It's one unit. But when you go down to verse 26, right, in chapter 1, you see Elohim, the Father and the Son. We already proved that. That Yeshua was always there with the Father from the beginning. That Yeshua is the creator of all things. And in verse 26, now Yahweh is ready to create man. Before this, he's creating light and darkness. He's creating the luminaries in the sky. He's creating sea animals, seeds, you know, of the earth, everything. But now on day 6, he's going to create humans. And look what it says, verse 26. And Elohim said, let us, plural, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the cattle and over the earth and over all the creepers creeping on the earth. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. It's plural. There's no way you can get around it. What do Jews say about this? They try to make things up. Some say it's not really plural, that it was changed. Some say he's talking to angels. Is he really talking to angels? Are we made in the image of angels? Are angels made in the image of Yahweh? Of course not. Of course they're not. As we see in Hebrews 1, that says, when did Yahweh ever say to any of the angels, sit at my right hand, you are my son today, you know, until I make your enemies your footstool? So clearly they don't have an answer for it. Because Yahweh here, Elohim, is plural. There's two beings, and they're making the human beings in their image because it's the Father and the Son. What is his name? And what is his Son's name? Surely you know. Of course we know. Because the Bible tells us. It's Yahweh the Father. It's Yeshua, Yahweh the Son. Very, very clear. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. We see it says about Yeshua, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. People take the mistranslation of this in the King James Bible, and they think that Yeshua, this scripture is saying he's a created being. Absolutely not. As we can see here, if we just look in the next scriptures, many times if you have a scripture that seems contradictory, a very easy way to find out what it's really saying is look at what the scripture before and look at the scripture after it. And then you'll see what the scripture is really saying. So he's saying, Yeshua is made in the image of the invisible Elohim. He has the right of the firstborn of all creation. Why does he have the right of the firstborn of all creation? What is Colossians talking about? It's talking about the resurrection. It's talking about being born again from the dead. Let's take a look. For all things were created through him, through Yeshua. The things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Was Yeshua there? Absolutely. Unless you don't believe in the New Testament. And even if you don't believe in the New Testament, it says it in the First Testament. Who held the wind in his fist, right? What is his name and what is his son's name? Two creators that's there. And he is before all things, and by him, Yeshua, all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. Why is he the beginning? He's not the beginning of creation. He's the beginning of the right of the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning of eternal life of human beings. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. The second Adam being Yeshua. That's why he had to come as a human being. So that he can die for the sins of mankind and be born again. So he has the right of the firstborn, as we see right here. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection. Yes. In that sense, he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. That's what it's talking about. Not his pre-existence, because we already proved he pre-existed for forever. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. Very, very clear when we just keep the scriptures in context. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember your creators in the days of your youth, while the evil days do not come, or the years strike when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your creators. It's in the plural in the Hebrew. More than one. A matter of fact, and like I said, the family of Yahweh from creation, I go through this very, very clearly. Any scripture you look at that's talking about creation is in the plurality. Any scripture talking about creation has the Father and the Son talking about plurality. Let's go to the next scripture. Genesis 3 and verse 22. So like I said, this is First Covenant, the Tanakh, and the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah. Genesis 3:22. And Yahweh Elohim said, Behold, the man has become as one of us. There's more than one. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And again, some people say, well, he's metaphorically talking to his kingdom. What kingdom? You know, what kingdom is he talking to? How on earth, you think he's talking to human beings and saying to human beings that you've become as one of us? Does that make any sense whatsoever when he's talking about the human beings, what they're becoming like? So he certainly is not talking to human beings when he said the man has become as one of us. He's not talking to angels, as we already said, because Yahweh is not made in the image of an angel, and the angel's not made in the image of Yahweh. So he's talking to his co-creator, as we see from all the other scriptures. He's talking to Yeshua and saying, the man has become as one of us. He's taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he's going to talk from that point. And it's very interesting because many of the rabbis, when you talk to them, and when they look at those scriptures in Isaiah that say, I, Yahweh, I alone, there's none else beside me, okay? Which is talking about all life comes from him. It's not talking about a number. They'll say, look, it says there's no other but Yahweh. Then when you come to these scriptures that clearly say, let us make man in our image, the man has become as one of us, when you see there's other people there, then they say, well, it's talking about the angelic kingdom. Well, I thought you said in Isaiah, there's nobody else there but Yahweh. So what is it? We know that Yahweh's not alone in the heavenly court. We know there's cherubs. We know there's seraphim. We know there's other people, or not people, but there's other beings in the heavenly host, the 24 elders, right? So Yahweh certainly is not alone. So whatever the scripture means in Isaiah, when he says, I alone, there's none other beside me, he's not talking about a number, that he's there by himself. There's a, hello, anybody here? He's not talking about that. It means that there is no life but from Yahweh. It means that Yahweh is set apart from everything. There's Yahweh and there's everything else. It's not talking about a number. So very clearly we see by these scriptures, this is proving it. And these are not New Testament scriptures. These are scriptures from the Tanakh. Genesis 11. Genesis 11 and verse 8. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 6. And Yahweh said, behold, the people is one, and the lip one to all of them. And this they are beginning to do, and now all which they have determined to do will not be restrained from them. Come, let us go down and mix up their language so that they cannot understand man's evil speech. Let us go down. Again, plural. Talking about Elohim in the plural. Talking about Yahweh in the plural. Let's continue here. Deuteronomy 6:4, the great Shema, right? Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is Yahweh Echad. And Jews, every day, this is what they read when they get up. And many of them, rabbis have said, you see, this is why we say the great Shema, because it's showing there's only one. But is it really showing that? Is it really showing that by this? No, it's not. Because hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim. Yahweh our Elohim, which is plural. Yahweh Echad, or Yahweh United. It's not showing a number. In Genesis, where it talks about a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one. What is the word used? Echad. The two will be one. The two will be united. So many times in Scripture, where the word Echad is used, it's talking about two being united. It's talking about a group being united. The early congregation, they had everything in common, and they were one, or they were Echad, they were united. So when it's talking about Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh or Elohim, Yahweh Echad, it's talking about Yahweh united. The Father and the Son are united. Because if it wanted to show that there was only Yahweh, they would not use the word Echad in Hebrew. They would use the word Yachid, which means only one. So it would say Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Yachid. The same is in Genesis 22, when Abraham is told by Yahweh, take your son, your only son, Yachid, meaning one. So clearly here, if Yahweh wanted us to mean that there's only one, Rak Yachid, only one, he would have used that. But he didn't use Rak Yachid. He used Yahweh Eloheinu, plural, Yahweh Echad, united. Very, very clear when we look at it, and fits with every other scripture. Why is he united? Because there's two. 1 Corinthians 10, we've been reading this a lot lately, talking about the wilderness. I'm just going to read a few scriptures, though. We're talking about the unity of Yahweh and Yeshua. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. And I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, right? What did Yeshua tell them? Moses didn't give you the manna in the wilderness. My Father gave you the manna. And I am the true bread of life. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah. That rock was Messiah. Messiah was there following them. The Messiah was the rock. Messiah was the messenger of Yahweh. The messenger of Yahweh. We have a message called the messenger of Yahweh. And if you look in Scripture, the word Malak is used for messenger. It's there many, many hundreds, if not a thousand different times. I don't know the exact number. But it's a messenger. So sometimes cherubs are called Malak's messengers, even sometimes men. The man who was coming to David to let him know that Saul had died was called a Malak. He was a messenger. But when you see the perfect article, the before a word in Hebrew like the virgin, it's not just any virgin, it's one specific one. The sanctuary of Yahweh, HaMikdash, it's one specific one. And here we see HaMalak, the messenger of Yahweh. It's one specific one. And that messenger was Yeshua. He wasn't a cherub. He was Yahweh's messenger. So clearly they're not the same being, because all throughout the Tanakh you see Yahweh the Father and you see his messenger, but that messenger is called Elohim, and the messenger is even called Yahweh. And an angel is never called Yahweh. An angel is never even called Elohim. A matter of fact, when John the Revelator has the cherub talking to him, and then John actually bows down to the cherub, what does the cherub say? Don't bow to me. I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant here. But Yeshua in the Tanakh, and like I said, we have the message online, it's a great message to hear, is called a messenger. He is called the messenger of Yahweh, not a cherub, but Yahweh's messenger, who is also called Yahweh. So let's see this. Let's go to Exodus 2. Because we want to back up 1 Corinthians 10 and show where Yeshua was with them in the wilderness. Exodus 3 and verse 2. Exodus 3 and verse 2. And the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire from the middle of the thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush was burning with fire, and the thorn bush was not burned up. Wow. So right here, not Yahweh, but the messenger of Yahweh is in the thorn bush. Now, if we drop down to verse 13. And Moses said to Elohim, behold, I shall come to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Eloah of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I say that the people who try to say the creator's name is God, which is the name of a Babylonian deity. And they read it. I say, read it in your King James or whatever, because it says, Moses will come to the sons of Israel and they'll say, God has sent me to you. And the people will say, what's his name? So his name is not God, because when he's going there and saying that, the answer is, what is his name? The creator's name is not God. God is the name of the Babylonian deity. You could see this in Isaiah 65 in verse 11. The name of the creator is Yahweh. So let's continue here. And Elohim said to Moses, Ayah Asher Ayah, I am that I am. And he said, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Ayah, I am has sent me to you. And Elohim said to Moses again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the Eloah of your fathers, the Eloah of Abraham, the Eloah of Isaac, the Eloah of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is how I should be remembered from generation to generation. What on earth is so hard about that? It's there 7,000 times in Scripture. Yahweh clearly says this is his name forever, and this is how he should be remembered by us. But what's very interesting is, in verse 2 we saw the messenger of Yahweh was there, and now we see Yahweh. But when we're looking at verse 14 and 15, the rabbis from reading this in Hebrew, where it says, Elohim says to Moses, I am that I am. And then Elohim says again to Moses, they say, wow, this is really strange, because if I didn't know any better in the Hebrew, it's showing there's two people talking. I say, yes, that's true. You don't know any better. There are two people talking. There's the messenger of Yahweh who says, I am that I am. And then there's Yahweh saying that Yahweh will be his family name. There are two people talking here very, very clearly. And Scripture shows very clearly. You have the messenger of Yahweh and you have Yahweh. And the messenger of Yahweh is Elohim. And he's saying that his name is called the Aleph and the Tav, the I am that I am. So let's continue here, because I'm going to prove this to you dogmatically that this is Yeshua. And Yeshua took the same title. There's no doubt about it, which shows he's Elohim. He preexisted. And he's not Yahweh the Father. Very, very clear, if you just believe your Bible. So let's go now to Exodus 23. Because the messenger of Yahweh is not Yahweh the Father. He is Yahweh the Son, but he's not Yahweh the Father. But there are two Yahwehs in Scripture. So easy to prove, as we're proving here. And I have much more to go over with you. Much more. Okay. Got to move along here. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I'm about to send a messenger before you. This is Yahweh talking to Moses and saying, I'm going to send my messenger to guard you in the way, to bring you to the place which I have prepared to you. Be on guard before him and listen to his voice. Do not be rebellious against him, for he will not forgive your transgressions, for my name is in him. Why do we use Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation, instead of Yeshua, which just means salvation? Because Yahweh says that his name is in the name of this messenger. So in the Aramaic, the constructed form of the Aramaic, Yeshua, it's a fine name, normal name, it's an Aramaic name which means salvation. But Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation, more clearly defines this messenger. And his name is set apart from every other name. So Yeshua, with an E, the Yeshua, is a name that every fourth name in that time was called that. But Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation, is set apart. So he says, I'm going to send him. And his name is in him. And listen to him, or he will not forgive your sins. For if you fully listen to his voice and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will be a foe to your foes. For my messenger will go before you. And then he says he'll destroy all these other people before you. Wow. So very clearly we see, but can a messenger forgive sins? I thought only Elohim can forgive sins. And a matter of fact, if we go to Luke 5 and verse 18, this is exactly what the Pharisees said against Yeshua. Remember when they're bringing in the paralytic and there's no way to get through, so they bring him through the roof. And look what they say in Luke 5 and verse 18. Verse 19, I'm sorry. And not finding a way through which they might bring him, the paralytic, into the crowd, going up on the housetop, they let him down through the tiles with the cot into the midst in front of Yeshua. And seeing their faith, he said to him, man, your sins have been forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who is able to forgive sins except Elohim alone? So again, unless Yeshua was Elohim, which means he pre-existed, you know, he wasn't a created being, he couldn't forgive sins. Only Elohim can forgive sins, right? A messenger, an angel, a cherub, or a human being cannot forgive your sins. Only your creator, the one who has authority over you, your master, because he created you and he's been eternally here, can forgive your sins. Very, 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 very clearly. John 8 and verse 23. John 8 and verse 23. And Yeshua says this very clearly here. He says, and he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. Did he pre-exist? Of course he did. He's coming from heaven. You are from this world, I am not from this world. Therefore, listen to what Yeshua says here right now. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Very, very clearly, Yeshua said, a human being cannot die for your sins. An angel cannot die for your sins. Only the one who created you, who's eternal, who is the Aleph and the Tav, has no beginning or no end, who's always been there with the Father, who thought it not robbery to be equal with Yahweh and is equal with Yahweh, who's called in the book of Zechariah 11, the associate of Yahweh, the partner of Yahweh. I mean, if Yeshua was not Elohim, this would be idolatry. Only he can die for your sins. And he says, if you don't believe, if you say, yes, I believe Yeshua is the Messiah, but I just believe he was a man like King David or anybody else, you will die in your sins. Because a man cannot die for your sins. Go down to verse 39 and 40. 39 and 40, same chapter. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to him, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I heard alongside of Elohim. Abraham did not do this. Yeshua is saying, he was in heaven with Yahweh the Father. He heard this alongside of him. He pre-existed. He pre-existed from his own mouth. He pre-existed. Now drop down to verse 56. He says, your father Abraham leaped for joy that he should see my day. And he soared and rejoiced. When did Abraham see Yeshua? We're going to see it in a minute. In Genesis 18, in Genesis 14 with Melchizedek, he saw him several times. Then the Jews said to him, you have not yet have 50 years and you've seen Abraham? Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham existed, I am. The I am that we just read in Exodus 3. That was Yeshua. 14 times, not once, not twice, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. 14 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Yeshua claims to be the I am from Exodus 3. 14 times. And then look what happens after he says, I am that I am. Because of this, they took up stones that they might throw them on him. Right? They took up stones that they might throw at him. What did they say to him? He said, what good work are you judging me for? Not for a good work, but because you, being a man, claim to be Elohim. Did Yeshua claim to be Elohim? Yes. He claimed to be the I am that I am. He claimed to be Elohim. Not Elohim the Father, but Elohim the Son. Elohim is a plural word. Yahweh is a family with Yahweh the Father, Yeshua, Yahweh the Son. Like I said, we have many, many messages online that clearly go into this. And it's the only thing where every single scripture makes sense when you believe it. And if you don't believe it, you're going to die in your sins. This is why it's salvational. This is why this is important. And for people, oh, it's not a salvational issue. Oh, yeah, we believe Yeshua is a created being. It's no big deal. Wow. What else do you have? What else do you have to your belief system? You know, you're going to believe in all these other small, tiny, ridiculous things, you know, that even make no sense whatsoever. And you're so caught up on how you make your tassel and how long or how short. And then you're going to say, whether you believe that Yeshua is a created being or not doesn't make sense. That's outlandish. And it's not scriptural. Because the Bible is very clear. That's what the first century congregation was built on. It was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua being the chief cornerstone as the eternal creator of the world. And as we're going to see, all the early believers believed this. They all believed it. Go to Ezekiel 14, 13 and 14, because I want to show you something here, that a man cannot die for your sins. So even if you're saying, oh no, I believe Yeshua is the Messiah, I just don't believe he was pre-existed. I believe he was a created being. You're going to die in your sins there. Because a human being cannot die for your sins. Ezekiel 14 and verse 13. It says, Son of man, when a land sins against me, by traitorous betraying, then I will stretch out my hand on it, and I will shatter the staff of bread to it. And I will send famine on it, and I will cut off from it man and beast. And though these three men were in its midst, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Wow, three pretty righteous guys, right? By their righteousness, they should only deliver their own souls, declares Adonai Yahweh. Go to verse 16. Though these three men were in its midst, right? Noah, Daniel, and Job. As I live, declares Adonai Yahweh, they would neither deliver sons nor daughter. They would only deliver themselves, but the land would be desolate. So what is it saying, right? Ezekiel 18. The son doesn't die for the sins of the father. The father doesn't die for the sins of the son. Now there are curses. There are generational curses that may come down to generation to generation. But everyone dies for their own sins. Everybody has their own sins, okay? And everybody dies for their own sins. So if Yeshua was only a man, even if he was perfect, he would only save himself. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. The only way that Yeshua's life can pay the penalty for every human being that ever lived is the fact that he pre-existed, he eternally existed, and he's the creator of everything. So by creating every last one of us, his life is worth equal and more than every one of us put together. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So like I said, even if he was perfect, he would only be able to die. He would only be able to pay the penalty for himself. John 5 in verse 22. He says, so that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The one not honoring the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The one not honoring the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Wow. That we may all honor the Son the same as we honor the Father Yahweh? Wow. You know what this is? If Yeshua is not Elohim, and he's not Yahweh the Son, this would be idolatry. This would be breaking the first commandment. I am Yahweh your Elohim. You shall have no other Elohim before me. Only by Yeshua being part of that Elohim family of Yahweh does this make sense and not be idolatry according to the first commandment. So if you believe Yeshua was just a man and just a created being, this would be idolatry. And that's why I say what happens is first they start not believing in Yeshua's deity. Then the next thing is they start saying the Apostle Paul is a heretic because the Apostle Paul clearly believed in Yeshua's deity. Then they stop believing in the whole New Testament because the whole New Testament believes in Yeshua's deity. And then they stop believing in Yeshua altogether. So it's a pattern you don't want to get into because it's a nasty pattern to get there. Go down to verse 37, same chapter 5. Verse 37. And the Father, the one sending me, has himself borne witness concerning me. You have neither heard or listened to his voice at any time, nor have you seen his appearance. Right? It's only by Yeshua revealing the Father. And his word does not dwell in you because you do not believe in him whom he sent. You search the scriptures, for you think in them you have everlasting life, and they are the ones witnessing concerning me, and you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's the message of the Brit Hadashah, that all of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh, Romans 3, and the way that you can become righteous, the way you can become acquitted before Yahweh, is by repenting of your sins and accepting the shed blood of the eternal Son of Yahweh, the eternal creator of all things, Yeshua Messiah, who has the supremacy of everything. And then we try to the best of our ability to be obedient to the Torah, not to be saved, but because we are saved, because it's the will of Yahweh, because Yeshua is the living word, because Yeshua wrote all those words of the Torah. And if he's our master, we want to be just like him. And he kept everything there perfectly. And we want to be like him. John 1 in verse 18. No one has seen Yahweh at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, that one declares him. Just like we read here. No one has ever seen the Father except the Son. And the Son has revealed him to us. And the Son has revealed the name of the Father to us. John 17, 4 and 5. John 17, right? This is his prayer right before he's going to be crucified and go back to the Father. And he says, I have glorified you on the earth. Yeshua talking to the Father. I finished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world. Yeshua had glory with the Father. He existed with the Father before the existence of the world. Did he pre-exist? Of course he pre-exists. Is he Elohim? Of course he's Elohim. Is he the Father? No. He was with the Father. They're two separate beings united by the Holy Spirit. Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture all prove these three things. Very, very clearly. Genesis 18. So now, no one has ever seen the Father, right? No one has ever seen Yahweh. So let's go to Genesis 18. Starting in verse 1. And what does it say? Yahweh visually appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. And he was sitting at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. Well, if no one has ever seen Yahweh... And even the Jews say no one has seen Yahweh. When I show them the scripture, they have nothing to say. They say, well, this is an angel who's coming on behalf of Yahweh. It doesn't say that. It says Yahweh appeared to him. It says nothing about Amalek. Says nothing about an angel. Says nothing about a cherub. It says Yahweh appeared to him. The only way it makes sense is when you understand Yahweh is a family. Now, look at this. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Because we know one is Yeshua Yahweh. And two are two Maleks, or two cherubs, who are going to go to Sodom to help Lot. And he saw, and he ran to meet him from the entrance of the tent, and he bowed himself to the ground. When we get to chapter 19, you see that. The two cherubs came into Sodom at evening. So clearly the two that were in the form of a man here are two cherubs with Yeshua Yahweh. But this is not Yahweh the Father. This is Yeshua Yahweh that's here. And look what he says, right? Look at the first thing that Abraham says when he meets them. He sees them. He doesn't know who they are, right? Nothing's said yet. But yet he bows to the ground in reverence. And he says, Yahweh, if now I have found favor in your sight, I beg you, do not leave from near your servant. How would he know who Yeshua Yahweh was if he never met him before? Because he did meet him. Because if you just go back four little chapters to chapter 14... Abraham is meeting Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. And he's doing the same thing. He's bowing to him. He's giving him tithes. He's doing all these things. So here it is. The king of righteousness is Yeshua Yahweh. And now he's coming to him again here in chapter 18. And Abraham knows who he is. And he's called Yahweh. He's called Yahweh. But he's not Yahweh the Father. He's Yahweh the Son. Now drop down to verse 17. We'll see it again. And Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm going to do? And Abraham shall surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. For I have known him, so that whatever he may command his sons and his house after him, even they may keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, to the intent that Yahweh may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken. And Yahweh said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is exceedingly heavy. I will go down and see if they have at all done according to the cry coming to me, and if not, I will know. So here it is. Yeshua, Yahweh, is on the earth now. He's physically seeing what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Go down to verse 33. And when Yahweh had finished speaking to Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned to his place. So clearly Yahweh is there. He's there, but it's not Yahweh the Father, it's Yahweh the Son. Now, the next chapter, like he said, we see the two men are two cherubs in verse 1. Now drop down to verse 19, verse 24. Because now, when the fire and brimstone come down, look what verse 24 says. And Yahweh, the Yahweh on the earth that just came to Abraham, rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh, Yahweh the Father, out of heaven. So Yahweh the Son that's on the earth is raining fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh the Father in the heavens. Are there two Yahwehs? Absolutely. And like I said, the rabbis have no answers for this. Absolutely no answers, because what answer can you have? Yeshua Yahweh clearly appeared to Abraham in chapter 14 as Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. He appears to him here as Yahweh, with the family name of Yahweh more than one time. And then clearly they show two Yahwehs. A Yahweh, Yeshua, on earth, raining fire and brimstone from Yahweh the Father in heaven. Very, very clear. Yahweh is a family name. Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. And like I said, even in the Brit Hadashah, at least five or six times that Yeshua is called Yeshua Yahweh. John 10 and verse 27, back to John. John 10 and verse 27. Don't have too much longer, maybe another 10, 12 minutes. John 10 and verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Right? My sheep hear my voice. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall not perish forever. And not anyone shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're ikad, we're united. Not one being. It's not the oneness doctrine. I and the Father are united. Very clearly, he says the Father's greater than him, so they're two different. They're two different beings. He's not saying I'm greater than myself. And it's very interesting, because when you look at the Ryrie Study Bible, that's overall not a bad study Bible, was the first Bible I ever had back in the early 1980s. Still have it today. It's very, very old. But the study note on this verse says the Father and the Son are in perfect unity in their natures and actions, but the neuter form of one rules out the form that they are one person. This neuter form totally rules out, from a grammatical standpoint, that they can be the same person. So very clearly, when you look, and this is in the Greek and the Aramaic, by the grammatical structure of the sentence, it's not saying the Father and the Son are one being. It's saying they're ikad. It's saying they're united. It's saying that by the Holy Spirit, which is like the mind of Yahweh, they're one in thought, they're one in purpose, they're one in goal, they're one in love, you know, they're one in action. That they think exactly alike. That they're totally, not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. That they totally 100% surrendered their wills to each other, and they have one mind to do the same thing. And they never, ever, ever have a disagreement on anything, but they're two separate beings. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, we'll see the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Now, this is talking about the resurrection, right? The whole thing is about when Yeshua comes to the earth and the millennium starts, the thousand-year reign of Yeshua on this earth. He says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also Messiah will all be made alive, right? He's the second Adam. He's the one that gives every human being the chance, because all of us have fallen. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. And he comes as the second Adam to pay the penalty of our sins in our place as the creator of everything. But each in his own order. Messiah, the first fruit, right? We went over this at Passover quite a bit. Afterward, those of Messiah at his coming. Yeshua is the first of the first fruits. He's the wave sheaf. And we come at his coming. This is the end. When he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and authority and power. Okay? So here it is. Yeshua is going to rule through the whole millennium. You know? What does he say in Psalm 110? Put my enemies at your feet. He sits at his right hand and puts your enemies at your feet until all enemies are conquered, you know, at his footstool. He makes to cease all rule and authority and power. For it is right for him, Yeshua, to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. Like I said, from Psalm 110. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's when the lake of fire comes. The second death after the 1,000 years is over. Revelation 20:11-15. For he subjected all things under his feet. The Father subjected under the feet of the Son. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it's plain that it accepts him, the Father, who has subjected all things. So the Father subjected all things under the Son, but of course, it accepts the Father himself. It's not subjected. He's still above everything. But when all things are subjected to him, the Son, then the Son himself, or when all things are subjected to him, the Father, after the 1,000 years, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, the Father, who has subjected all things to him, the Son, that Yahweh may be all in all. So very clear. The Father does not come to the millennium, does not come to the earth, till after the millennium is over. That's very clear from Revelation 21, right? After the 1,000 years are over, then the Father comes and wipes away all tears. There'll be no more sorrow, no more suffering. Death has been conquered. And even the Son is under the authority of the Father, which proves they're not the same being. How can they be the same being if they're two different authorities? If one isn't coming for 1,000 years later, they are not the same being. And this proves that very, very clearly that they're not the same being. John 8 and verse 16. It says, "But even as I judge, my judgment is true, because I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me. And in the Torah it has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am the one witnessing concerning myself, and he who sent me, the Father, witnesses concerning me." In the mouth of two witnesses. I witness and my Father witnesses. Two separate beings. Two separate beings. They are not the same being. They are not the same being. And someone said, well, that's the earthly Yeshua talking and the heavenly Yeshua. That's not. He's saying, I am one witness, my Father is another witness. He's saying, not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to himself? If Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being, when he's dying on the torture stake, on the tree of crucifixion, and he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, mael, mael, why have you honored to put me? Who is he speaking to? And if Yeshua is the Father, did Yeshua die? Because when he died, who raised him up? Psalm 16 and verse 10, very clearly of Yahweh talking about the Messiah. I, the Father Yahweh, is saying to the Messiah, to his son Yeshua, I will not leave you in the grave so your body sees corruption. No, Yeshua died. Yeshua was 3 days and three nights in the grave, and the Father was in heaven at that time. Two separate beings. And then the Father raised him from the grave. That's what it says in the Tanakh. That's what it says in the Brit Hadashah. They are not the same being. Very, very clear. Hebrews 8 and verse 1 says, now the sum of the whole thing is this. We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. We have a high priest sitting on the throne. So when people say, well, when Yeshua's talking, this is the earthly Yeshua. This is the, and I say, okay, let's stop the nonsense because it's total nonsense when people say that stuff. They just don't want to have ears to hear and eyes to see. I say, let's just get down to the bottom of it. Right now in heaven, right? We all believe there's a heaven. Is there a Father sitting on a throne? Oh yeah, everybody believes that. Okay. Is there a Son sitting on the right hand of the Father right now? Or is there one guy spread over two seats? Let's be honest. There's a throne with the Father who is sitting there, Yahweh the Father, and to his right is a separate throne where the Son is sitting. That's what it says right here. I just read it. Now the sum of the whole thing is this. We have a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, title, who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A matter of fact, there are 12 or 13 different references to this in the New Testament, including even which I'll read you here, Psalm 110. There are 13 references, if we include Psalms, stating that there are two beings with two thrones. That Yahweh the Father is one being with one throne, and to his right is another being with another throne. Let me read Psalm 110, a Psalm of David, right? David will be third in the kingdom under Yeshua. A declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai, right? Adonai is only used, again, for Yahweh, not used ever for a human being. Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool. Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies. Messianic. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You are the king of righteousness. And then look at verse 5. Talking about this being sitting at the right hand, he says, Yahweh at your right hand shatters kings in the day of his anger. So now this being that was called Adonai is now called Yahweh. Yahweh the Father on the throne, Yahweh the Son sitting at his right hand. Yahweh the Father on the throne, Yeshua Yahweh sitting at his right hand. Very clear. From the Tanakh, this is saying this. All you have to do is believe it. That's all you have to do. Instead of trying to twist the scripture to try to say something that's not there and something that will take your salvation away, such as Yeshua never preexisted, or Yeshua is not Elohim, or Yeshua is not Yahweh, or something even more crazy, that Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being. How on earth can that be? That is absolutely so ridiculous and just doesn't make any sense at all from the scriptures. Okay, John 3:13, right? No one has gone up to heaven except he coming down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Yeshua is Elohim, Yeshua preexisted, Yeshua is not the Father. Let's go over a few more before we finish here. Mark 13 and verse 30. This is Yeshua at the Olivet prophecy, and listen to what he says at the end of it. Truly I say to you, not at all will this generation pass away until all these things occur. We talk about it all the time. We're at the end of that generation. The kingdom of Yahweh is very close, just a few years away. But look what he says. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away forever. Yeshua is saying his words. If he's just a man, if he's a created being, this is breaking the first commandment in blasphemy. No, as Yahweh, Yeshua Yahweh the Son, as Elohim, he's saying his words, yes. His words are on par with the word of Yahweh because his words are the word of Yahweh. They're equal, they're the same. And look what he says, but concerning that day and hour, right? The day and hour of his return, no one knows, not the angels or the cherubs, those in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father. Are they two different beings? Of course they are. What is he saying? Nobody knows, not even me, but me. Come on. Come on. This isn't somebody who's schizophrenic. Yeshua is very, very clear that nobody knows that day and the hour, not even him, but only the Father. They are not the same being. They're not the same being. They're one in spirit. They have the same spirit, but there's a throne where the Father sits. There's a throne where the Son sits. Two separate beings, two co-creators, right? In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Let us make man in our image. Two separate co-creators. You know why? Because you need two for love. One is me, two is love. And if you're going to love, you need someone to love. And that's why always the Father and the Son have surrendered to each other. They've submitted to each other 100%. There's never been a disagreement because they don't think of what's best for them. They don't think of what they want. They've surrendered their will to the will of each other. And that's what we're supposed to be learning and doing in the congregation. And the way we do that is by learning to surrender to the authority that Yahweh put here, to the elders that he put here, to the structure that he put here, surrendering to the authority of Jerusalem. And when we don't do that, we're doing it our own way. We're doing exactly what Adam did, and we're doing what Satan did. And we're taking ourselves out of this realm of understanding why, not just that Yeshua did this, but why it's so important. Because these two beings that are one in everything loved us enough that they made all this for us. And the one surrendered. Don't you think it was hard for the Father to send his Son? Yahweh so loved the world, he sent his only Son, right? Because it's harder to send your Son and see him die than to die yourself. But because of their love for us and their love for each other, they did this. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, right? Talking about Yeshua. And his Redeemer. Yahweh, the King of Israel, has a Redeemer. Yahweh of hosts. Two Yahwehs. Two Yahwehs. I am the first, I am the last. There is no other Elohim except me. Elohim being a plural word, like family. There is no other family beside me, the Yahweh family, which each of us, Yahweh, wants us to be part of that family. That's why the baptism is important, the name you're being baptized in, because your name means a lot. My name, Esposito, means a lot. Your name means a lot. And to be baptized into the Yahweh family, within the name Yeshua Yahweh, you're joining the family of Yeshua Yahweh. You're not joining the family of Jesus or God or any other false deity out there. And that's why Satan wants to keep you hoodwinked on this, so that you can't join Yahweh's family. But in order to join that family, you have to understand there's been two members, eternal members in that family, in the Yahweh family, and they're both Yahweh. Titus 2 and verse 13, very, very quickly, just another minute or two. I just want to quickly show you a couple of scriptures showing that the New Testament believers clearly believe this. Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Looking for the appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Did Paul believe? Yeshua was Elohim, of course he did. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to those equally precious with us, having obtained faith in the righteousness of our Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Grace to you and peace be multiplied by a full knowledge of Yahweh and of Yeshua Messiah, two separate beings. But like he said, obtained faith in the righteousness of our Elohim and Savior. Did Simon Peter believe Yeshua was Elohim? Of course he did. And the last one is John 20 and verse 26. John 20 and verse 26. This is when, remember, Yeshua first appeared to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas didn't believe. And then Yeshua comes back, and Thomas is there. And after 8 days, very interesting, the resurrection happens on the 8th day, right? New beginnings. And after 8 days, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. The door having been locked, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, bring your fingers here and see my hands, and bring your hand and thrust into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my master and my Elohim. And Yeshua said to him, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are the ones not seeing and believing. And that's why I say today, I've given you scripture after scripture after scripture. All, and not one scripture did I even remotely take out of context. And these scriptures clearly show Yahweh is a family. There's two beings in the Yahweh family. That Yeshua pre-existed as the messenger of Yahweh, and Yahweh himself, even in the Tanakh. That Yeshua was not a created being, that he did pre-exist. And Yeshua is not Yahweh the Father. There are clearly two different separate beings. One being the Father, one being the Son. And Yahweh being a family name. So my prayer is, just like Yeshua said here, that you would be believing on that. And like I said, it's extremely important, because that is our salvation, you know. That is, like Yeshua said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And it's something that if somehow you've been hoodwinked and taught by somebody that Yeshua didn't pre-exist, and have been lied to by misinterpreting one or two scriptures, like I went over in Isaiah or something, then you need to repent, and you need to really look at all these scriptures from the first and the second covenant. But it clearly shows that, like I said, without a shadow of a doubt, Yeshua is equally the associate of Yahweh, like it talks about in Zechariah 11, from creation, from eternity, I should say, that he's always been there, that they've always been there together. Of course, in judicial order, the Father is greater than the Son. We said that before. But both of them are co-creators. Both of them are part of the Yahweh family. And both of them are eternal existent beings. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.